Well, I hate to tell you this. We're already halfway through. Yipes. What's going on? We're already halfway through. And that means we've only got... We're losing time. If you turn to the pyramid-shaped drawing on page... whatever. You're sharing one, are you? You're sharing one. It's all right, is it? Your friends.
It's your daughter.
Oh, it's your daughter. Oh, yeah, your friends. I hope. You look like her sister. You can't be her daughter. Okay, so if you look at this pyramid, if you were here yesterday, you would have seen this up on the screen. We start off with people at the bottom. This is actually the ISKCON pyramid, so it's kind of like our organization. And at the bottom, people are, you know, they don't know anything, they're curious. But you see the arrow is going upwards. What is the arrow that goes upwards, and what is the arrow that goes downwards that's missing from this picture? Do you remember what it was on the slideshow yesterday?
Going down is engagement. Right?
Going down is engagement. Go to the top of the class, young David. And what goes upwards? What goes upwards?
Involvement.
That's right. So people get involved and they go from the lower levels of ISKCON. And when I say lower levels, I mean lower levels of involvement. So you can put that, you can draw that in if you want. You can draw the... Oh. Should we make some really bad sounds?
Yeah.
We're only kidding, Shainagati, we're only kidding. And the arrow goes down from the top, and that's an engagement. It comes down from... In other words, so the higher up you go in ISKCON, you take on the responsibility of engaging everyone in Krishna's service and in the mission of the movement. Okay, B... It's kind of like, yeah, I like the Krishnas. Yeah, I like the devotees. At lunch today, here in Radhadesh, I was sitting beside someone who said, yeah, I like the Krishnas. I like the devotees. That was it. He said, it's a nice place to come, stay for a few days. Food is good, it's nice, peaceful people. They're nice people. That was it. You know anything about the philosophy? No. Those are nice people. I like the Krishnas. Such a person can get more involved. He already feels something. Next is people who say, Krishna consciousness is my religion. My religion. A lot of people don't use the religion word because it's a bad word. You know, it kind of says something about, you know, organizations or people that you don't like to, you know. It's like, what's bad about the word religion, Lalita? What's bad about the word religion? It's kind of a good word for us, but what's bad in other people's eyes? What is it?
Well, you can change religion, right?
It's something that you can elect to change. Therefore, it's superior, it's inferior to the self, and it's inferior to the mind.
It's something imposed, or like it's like something you adopt.
Yeah.
Like in religion, something what you do, it's not what you are, or what's part of you.
Yeah. It's something that you can choose to be a part of, you can choose to leave. It's not your identity. It's a mixture of spiritual conception and social identification. I mean, the true wording, the true meaning of the word religion is something else, of course, but people say, that's where I go. You know, the Hare Krishna religion. Sometimes people say that. I go to the temple and I, etc.
I heard also somebody mentioning that it's kind of a sentimental thing, so it's like not really adding anything.
Yeah.
That is worthwhile doing some endeavor for.
Yeah. People, people change their religion a lot. And it's something that you do maybe once a week. Something that you do once a week.
It's for the weaklings.
Yeah, weaklings. Yeah. That's interesting.
Yeah,
that sounds like a Kadambakanana Swami expression.
Well, no, this was a reporter.
If you go to a temple, a church, or a mosque every week, you're a weakling. I like that. I'll have to write that down somewhere. Okay. Next is D. Krishna consciousness is my life. Krishna consciousness is my life. And that means it's something I do every day. And next is what? Krishna consciousness is my mission. It's something I want to give to others. Something I want to give to others. And so people who want to, who are so convinced about it that they want to give it to others, we put them at the top of the pyramid because they're usually in smaller number than the people who are just, yeah, I like Krishna's. Or, yeah, I go to the Sunday feast. It's kind of nice. Yeah, it's kind of nice. Krishna consciousness, my life. Yeah. It's my mission in life. One is it informs my life, and other is I want to make it other people's life as well. Anyway, that's the pyramid, the ISKCON pyramid. I want to, before I entertain you, I want to just show you on the next page. Please. This is starting at the top and reading down the page this time. Our pyramid was going up. But this is a, if you like, a career path. This is how people progress in Krishna consciousness. It's only one suggestion. But it's split into two here. First section is what is being taught, how is it being taught, where is it delivered to the student, and how often. And we've got some suggestions there for inside the temple and in the local group. You can get away with a lot more in the temple than you can in the local group. Why? The temple is more formal, the group is informal. The temple has religious ritual, you know, aartis and kirtans over microphones and people handing out, you know, flower petals and men and women dressed in particular clothing, particular hairstyles. You can't do what you want in a temple. You have to live according to certain things. Whereas in a group, it's often in someone's house. If the lady of the house is the person who has invited the devotees to come to her house, you don't get to tell her how to wear her hair. You understand? Sometimes we've had brahmacharis go to someone's house and they've said, we've got to clean the kitchen because the kitchen's not up to temple standards. Oh yeah. Do you think they got invited back? You bet they didn't. Never again. When I heard that, I was shocked also. But you see, you can carry the temple intentions with you, but if you try to make every home into not a temple, but an ISKCON center, just understand where I'm going with the terminology here, you will have a problem. right, we're going to have men and ladies, you know, you sit over there and you sit over there, but it's my husband. I don't know, this is how we do it in the temple. But he's my husband. No, you sit there and you sit there. Okay, doesn't work. That may sound foolish. It may sound as if I don't really have to tell you educated young men and women. But you'd be surprised at the number of devotees who try to recreate the temple in someone's home. It's not. It's you recreate Krishna consciousness of the temple in a suitable way that's suitable for that setting. Similarly, if you're giving a formal class, you sit up and then you say, so, what is she saying? What is she saying? And she says that she doesn't really, so can you explain? All that sort of thing that you can get away with in a temple, you can't do it when you go to Sheena's house. Why? Because it's her house. There's a sense of proprietorship. You're the guest. Whereas when Sheena comes to the temple, she's the guest. Do you understand? So it's a different type of thing. So the formalities have to be, they don't have to be, but there's a certain minimization of the formality. That doesn't mean it's a party. And I want to show you, you can play a video through there, can't you? A YouTube video. Everything, yeah. It's on my... Oh, you don't have Wi-Fi on there?
Well, we do have it in the library, but they don't always catch the signal here.
So I okay. All right, well, it's just a movie that I wanted you to see. Oh, and it's on the end of my blog on my website called Vaishnava Voice, and it's called Book Distribution Follow-Up, How Not to Run a Group. It's a Christian one, but it's kind of funny. It's how people get it wrong. One is too serious, one is not serious enough. One is not serious enough. And then there are different situations which must be dealt with. So here's a temple and here's a local group. So in the temple, starting at the top, you have a period of orientation. That's the same in a local group. Even when you're meeting in someone's house, you've got to allow people time to take it from them being the house to being, to creating what they would understand to be a spiritual atmosphere. Often you can do that with a kirtan. Just a kirtan will turn the whole thing around. And then the silence after a kirtan is very formal. Very formal. But up to that point, not so much. Six introductory subjects. In a local group, you might go for the 16 themes of the Bhagavad Gita Malati. This is something that we showed yesterday. Perhaps you might want to catch up on that. It's just the different subjects that we'll find discussed in the Bhagavad Gita, but put together so that Krishna's words on the same subject, which occur, on page 52, 102, 202, and spread throughout the Gita, you collect them all together, and that's what Krishna says on a particular theme. Whereas if people read all 700, but the big mistake is that people in a house group, they say, well, we're going to study the Bhagavad Gita together. And you know what they do? They say, right, there's 10 of us, and we're going to start chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to work all our way through the Bhagavad Gita. You know how far they get? They do one verse every time they meet, and by the time you come, after 6 months, they're still on the final portion of chapter 1, and they've gone through all the, Chaitanya, Kunti Bhoja, Shaibya, all these different people, they haven't got a clue what's going on. So you break it down into the themes, because then you've got 16 weeks where each week they're studying a theme. In the temple, however, what we normally do is we give people an introductory course. They've got a class every single day. Two classes. They have a Bhagavatam and a Gita class. It's two classes. I don't know how it is in other temples that you're acquainted with, but we do... another two or three classes for the new bhaktas. It's like today, we have two classes, an hour and a half, we do that for people. And they do the theology and philosophy. It's like a catechism. Okay? And so the same thing for in the house, but theology and philosophy, that might be taught much later. You've got devotional practice and Vaishnava culture. So they're all both the same. Yeah, they're actually the same. But now look over the third column there, who guides and supervises the student, and what happens. So there's personal meetings. Do they have Starbucks in Belgium?
No.
Yeah? They don't have Starbucks?
No.
Okay. Anyway, you have cafes. Now a lot of meetings, I'm not suggesting, but a lot of meetings happen between the preacher and the person that they're preaching to. This is a congregational preacher meeting a new congregational member, and they go to a cafe and they talk about Krishna consciousness in the cafe. Why? You say, oh my God, it's Maya. Well, actually it's a neutral place for people to talk. It's formal, informal. It's not the person's house who's doing the preaching, it's not the person's house who's getting the preaching, but it's a neutral public space, and they're equals, they meet as equals, and it works, and people meet for a few times, and these six subject matters that we talked about yesterday, Malati, this is something else that your daughter will bring you up on, these six subject matters, these, what are they? Scarcy mug, shiny. What was it? Snarky mug. Okay, you get a mug of coffee and you talk about snarky mug. Okay, Mother Underground. So you talk about these things. And, you know, we have a group in Cambridge. Cambridge, it's a city in England, and it's not Oxford. It's the opposite of Oxford, okay? Oxford and Cambridge, they're always rivals. One is arts and one is science. Cambridge is science. It was the home of Sir Isaac Newton. It was the home of Stephen Hawking, Brief History of Time, Secrets of the Universe. So there's a lot of very intelligent students. And we have some of our preachers will just meet students in a coffee place. And our Krishna people, maybe they'll have a decaf coffee, or maybe they'll have some something else. Let's move on, shall we? Let's move on. We're trying to start a movement with no buildings, people. This is, you know, this is the reality that we have to deal with. Anyway, what happened was that we have a city there of 22,000 students. 22,000 students. Now, students need places to go. You know, now what we did was we just said, well, why don't we make our own place? So we hired a hall every Monday night, and we called it a vegetarian cafe. And from 7 in the evening through till 9:30, we'd have 80 students. And those 80 students would all pay €4, and they'd all sit down. The only difficulty with that is the devotees made money, they distributed prasadam, all the students that came, 80 a week, they'd all bring their friends, and they all thought Hare Krishna was fantastic, but not a lot of preaching got done, because the devotees were run ragged, you know, cooking and cleaning and chopping and preparing, and it was like a Hare Krishna restaurant once a week. And anyway, whatever neutral space you can find to talk to people. And it needs time. And I personally feel that an individual needs about 6 hours, one-to-one, before they come to a group. Because when you're in a group, a lot of different things happen. And I'll go on to that in a minute. So we've got the same thing. We've got, can you just look here? We've got the six introductory subjects, and then there's a change in the relationship. The change in the relationship is that you're the person who is giving me Krishna. you know, and I come to rely on you for my Krishna fix every week, like a drug dealer, you know, distributing the Krishna drug. Once it gets in the system, I've got to, you know, got to meet with this person. So this mentorship, you won't call it that in this part of the world, but it's just, mentor is just an English word, meaning a senior person that gives advice who's already experienced. So there's a difference between the Vartma Pradarshika Guru, if you want it in Sanskrit. Vartma Pradarshika means the person who shows the Vartma. A Vartma is a path across a field made by the wheels of a cart. So Vartma Pradarshika. So he says, here's the path. But the Patha Pradipika Guru, is the person who walks the path with you, showing you as you walk. So the book distributor can be the Vartma Pradarshika Guru, but the Patha Pradipika Guru is the person who walks the path with you. Somewhere along here, introduction to Dharma and values. You'd be surprised how many people just get into Krishna consciousness, but they don't get into any Dharma or any values. And a little bit later, you tell them something and they really can't understand it. They can't even process it. You know, they chant 16 rounds, but then the following week they, you know, get smashed at a party. And you ask them, but you were doing so good. Yeah, when I was chanting. You know, I'll be chanting again on Monday. But then you do have to remind people that the path of spiritual life goes along with following some Dharma. Now, Rupa Goswami says, you know, just get them chanting, and the rules and regulations will come afterwards. But at the same time, you have to sort of introduce the notion that these universal principles of spiritual life, they're actually good for you. And some things are harmful for you. So we think that's pretty important, because we take it for granted that people will do the same thing. When people get initiated, it's 16 rounds, study the books, and 4 regulated principles. We're not dealing with people who are following 4 regulated principles or chanting 16 rounds, but the following of some sort of principles that they choose to follow, not imposed by someone else, but values that they now realize to be. Your job is to get people to the stage where they understand that perhaps not going to parties and not getting smashed is a value. It's something of value. It's a choice that you can make in life, and it's a valuable choice because it helps your spiritual life and you'll feel better for it. Do you understand the difference? In other words, if I say, you will follow the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness, you know, you might, if you're in the temple, you might. It's like during the Second World War, the Japanese were very rigid in their own country. Very rigid in their own country, right? And Sharanagati likes this one. She's heard from her parents. The Japanese were very rigid and very codes of honor, morality, etc. Once they were outside their own country, they behaved abominably. And the prison camps were brutal, even worse than the Nazis. Now, I've got it going. Now, why was that? Now, analysts have said that there's a difference between personally held morals, and morals which are there from society. One, you do because it's just what we do when we're here in Japan. This is the way we behave. My mother did it. And a personally held moral is you can take that person anywhere and he or she will behave according to their own inbuilt value system. And what happens with devotees is sometimes is you think that they've bought into the value system, but they haven't. And we do this a lot with our own children, of course, the second generation. We assume, I'm speaking as a parent, we assume that they've bought into everything, and then are very, very surprised when it seems that they don't. See, but there's a difference between behavior which comes from the community in which you live and behavior which you have adopted out of your own choice. So what you're trying to do as a preacher is you're trying to get a person to choose that that's what they want to do. And there's a big difference. And we see the big difference with Hindu children when they're brought out of India and they go to America. And I had a very interesting, very, very interesting thing. I do a lot of weddings. I've done about 450 weddings in my time for my sins. Bless my family. There was two brothers. One was living in India, and one had made the trail of the Holy Grail to go and live in New Jersey. And they'd done that when they were very young. So he got his green card and everything like that. The Holy Grail for anybody in India. And so it was very interesting because they were twin brothers, actually, which is unusual for an Indian family. And one brother, he was what I call Indian acculturated. You know, he had everything. He had the head wobble, and he had, you know, his dress. You could tell that he came. Even when people come from India and they try to dress Western, they can't. You can tell by the jeans, because they're too clean. The trainers are too clean, right? And the T-shirt always has got some silly slogan on of a place that they've never been, like, you know, California, but the F is backwards. Something like that. You can always tell when a person... Anyway, his brother did not live in California, but he lived in New Jersey, and he came. And it was a very sad moment, actually, because it says something about the sexualization of American society compared to Indian society. Because there's a point in what's called the Milne, before the groom comes in, where at least in some parts, the Jains do this and the Punjabis do this. You have an extended Milne. If you're from Mauritius, you do this as well. It's where the uncle greets the uncle, and the mother's brother, who's the mama, greets the mama. And so these two guys, one brother just went through it as, yeah, that's what we do. That's what we do at weddings. He was the Indian one. And then it came time for the person who'd been American acculturated to embrace another man. And you know what he did? This man was so embarrassed to embrace another man. He said, can you turn the video off? I wouldn't like anybody back home to see this video. I mean, they might think I was kind of weird or something like that. You know, how do I do this? I mean, I've never done this before. And I thought, this is really strange. You know, here's the guy's twin brother from India. You know, he's like, no problem. No, Hare Krishna. And here's the guy from America, where the body is a vehicle of sexual enjoyment. And so now he's doing this whole thing that is not an affectionate thing, but it's a sexual thing. And he's having to try to deny. And it was weird. And it was just, he was going through hoops in his mind. He was just jumping through hoops in his mind. It's the same mentality whereby someone, a child of three, was walking around the outside of a swimming pool just recently in America with no clothes on. And they arrested the child for indecent exposure. See, what, you know, what happens when a society becomes completely sexualized is that every action, every thought, every dress code, everything. And you should hear what some people, even in England, think about, you know, washing the guru's feet when he comes to the house. I mean, I've had people, you know, really go to town on that. It's some sort of perverted sexual thing. You know, you got a foot thing going on there. People see it. There's a whole body language that people read, and they just cannot understand. It's like way above them. And so you've got to take that into consideration as a preacher. You know, what culture they're from, whether they've imbibed certain values, because you can't see it. You know, sometimes you're dealing with a person who looks very prim and proper, you know, and they're dressed in grey, You know, they kind of have a decent haircut, and you think you've got a certain person with certain morals, and then you discover that you haven't. And then you're dealing with a person who's got blue hair and three, you know, a nose pin here and three here, and one of those big ones that expands it out, you know, but only on one ear. And, you know, a few tattoos. And you think you're dealing with one sort of person, but you're not. You're dealing with a highly principled person. And so, you know, you better be ready for some shocks. But at the same time, you have to check, what are your beliefs? Sometimes you deal with devotees who don't actually care as much for cows, for instance, or animals, as some so-called non-devotees who have a very developed ethical sense for animal welfare. It's interesting. And sometimes you deal with people who will never, ever, ever think of telling lies. But sometimes you deal with devotees of Krishna who think nothing of telling lies or bending the truth like a piece of putty. Or borrowing something from someone and not returning it. Or borrowing money and just never even dreaming of paying the money back. So financial ethics, and sometimes we have to look into this ourselves as well. What do we believe about the ethics of speech? And sometimes devotees think that they can say anything that they want. Like, I was reading something that was written about me on the internet 3 days ago, and this person just said, Krupa is like a pig in a trough. You know, he's just like a pig filling his face at a trough. And I thought, well, that's rather picturesque speech. It was the latest in a line of, you know, rantings and ravings. But the whole point is that he thought nothing of speech ethics. You know, how to say something nice, and even if you don't agree with another person, not to condemn the person, but to, you know, disagree and disagree politely. And do you gossip? Do we gossip? Do we say things that we don't know to be true about someone else? Do we, you know, what sort of values do we place on confidentiality? It's said that the Papa Purush, the form of sinful activity, the bottom, the buttocks of this Papa Purush is breach of confidentiality. The dirtiest part of sin is to breach confidentiality. That's why it's the highest thing in the Catholic religion. When you go, I'm nodding at you, not as a... you go, and the, you know, because confidentiality allows you to hear a person's confession on behalf of God. And when you sit in front of a sadhu, the sadhu, the Vaishnava, will hear confession from you, guyam akyati prichati, on behalf of God. If then you then go and you hear about it on the internet or in the tannoy, you will discover that you will destroy trust completely. You'll destroy trust. So all these things have to be taken into introduction to Dharma and values. I'm just getting you to, that's another whole realm, and it's probably, you know. And then we come down to here, pastoral supervision and assessment of students' learning. It just means that you're taking them on a process. You want to know what they know so far. You want to know where you have to take them, what you have to introduce them to. You have to check that they've understood something fully. It's a systematic process of teaching. And don't think that somebody else is going to do it, because most likely they won't. They won't. Pastoral care means that every time you get... who was the cancer person? Who did the cancer roll? Whose mother had cancer, but they weren't interested? That was you, was it? That was a clever one. Because isn't it a fact that sometimes we just very, very dismissive of the other elements that make up a person's life in the name of putting Krishna consciousness as the highest concern for the self? But the point is, if the person's mother is dying of cancer, and let me tell you, I know what it's like to have cancer and to be sitting in the hospital bed, staring at the ceiling, and not knowing how long you've got. Philosophy is not really important at that time. What you really want is someone to come and you want to say, how are you? So if your mother is in hospital with cancer, then the preacher should respond to that. I got told a story from Czechoslovakia where a group of Sankirtan brahmacharis witnessed a car accident, and the woman driver had smashed into something and she'd driven off the highway down a ramp, down, you know, a little way down into a valley. And as she came up, the Sankirtan devotee took her hand. It was a brahmachari, so it was a very bold move for him to do. But he helped pull her up. But then as she got to the top, he gave her a book. And say, take one of these, we're just giving them out today. It's a true story. It wouldn't be so bad, but it's true. Now, the point is, he did actually bring her back onto the road, but then so quickly followed up with what he wanted from the person that you just... The point is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Good saying. They don't care that you've got Bhakti Shastri, really. They just want to know if you care for them. Now, that doesn't mean, Malati, that we turn into a group of sentimentalists who are always sending people e-cards and, you know, fluffy toys and little teddy bears on Valentine's Day. And I'm sure, you know, you wouldn't mind if you got one of those. But the point is, you have to give philosophy as well, but at the same time, you have to be in the person's life. And it's the difference between just being a broadcaster and being a priest. You're actually dealing with a person's joys and sorrows. And you've really got to be there when people are at the lowest or when people are at their highest. And, you know, some of my people now have been with me for sort of 20 years. And I've seen them through, you know, death in the family and, you know, university qualifications and sickness and health and weddings. And it's like, you know, we're on a journey together. So the question for you is not whether you're going back to Godhead, but how many people are you caring enough about to take with you? You know, that's really the difference between someone who's a lone practitioner and someone who's a missionary. That's the difference. You know, if you died tomorrow, how many people would come to your funeral and say things like, wow, he really cared about me, she really cared about me? You see? It's all right to have one person or a few people who you really care about and they really care about you. Everybody's got those, so it's, you know, non-devotees have that, you know. But really, it's just like Prabhupada's godbrother, the younger Puri Maharaj, sadly died day before yesterday, passed away. They called him the younger Puri Maharaj. He was 96. Because Puri Maharaj, the elder, of course, he was 103 when he passed away. So they're having the funeral today, the Samadhi ceremony. And you can imagine that quite a few people are there. In 96 years, how many lives do you touch? You touch an awful lot of lives, don't you? So imagine if you're going to die tomorrow, how many people would say, you know, she really helped me with my spiritual life. You know, he was always there for me, and, you know, I just don't know how I'm going to get by without him. So start preaching as if, you know, that was there. Because it may come as a shock. service engagement, we've been through that. Sadhana, daily practice, ask them, you know. Ridayananda Maharaj once said that, he said the secret for congregational preaching is that somehow or another the preacher has to convince a person that getting up early in the morning is worth it. You know, because the earlier you get up, and if you can do your spiritual life before breakfast, before you have your Belgian chips with mayonnaise or cornflakes, then they have those here, cornflakes. are they forbidden to students that route back to Vedanta College? Anyway, don't say anything. turn off that tape recorder. But the more you can do before your breakfast, the more you'll be a survivor. And don't believe it when people say, "I'm chanting 8 rounds. When are you chanting 8 rounds?" Well, when I come home at night, because I can't fit them in the morning. No, no, no. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Ask them how they're getting on with other members of the group, okay? And are they actually sharing? And this is a chart. Now, finally, can we turn to modes of sangha? Where it's got a number at the top of the page, it's just because it's from this book, the Small Groups Handbook, which is a compilation of Bhaktivriksha Manual, Chaupati, and what we do in England. So it's at the top, one that we all know, one-to-one. Have you all got the pictures? Yeah? Easy this one, really easy. We've got the one-to-one, and then we got the Bhagavatam class mode. You'd be surprised, perhaps, how people interchange these. It's like a person who's, you're speaking to a person, but you're actually giving a Bhagavatam class. We touched on this earlier, you see. Often I make the other mistake. I go to give a Bhagavatam class, and I just give it as if I'm sitting in someone's home. And and people say, "Yeah, it was a class. It was almost like you were just sitting down and chatting, but it was a class." groups of three is a useful technique when you need to break a room into, threes. And it means that people can talk to each other, and there's ways that you can do this. The first meeting I have, if there's 30 people in the room, I break it into groups of three. And I ask them this question: what movie have you seen over the past 3 months that you feel has helped you spiritually? What book have you read over the past 3 months that has helped you spiritually? And what talk have you been to? Or what conversation have you been in? I said, these are the questions. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. Okay? And and the whole room is yum 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 yum, and everybody's talking about movies they've seen and books, and people start laughing, and the whole mood of the room is it's a whole party going on, okay? But because people are talking about themselves, that's what people do at parties, talk about themselves. So then they come back, and then I have them come up the front. And I say, who'd like to talk about it? And so, well, you know, I saw The Matrix, and it was like this, and it was so cool, because he went this way, and he went that way, and it was like two pills, and it was like Maya, and it was like, it was really good. That really helped me with my spiritual life. Or the other one that was doing the rounds at the moment was, What the Bleep Do We Know? You saw that one? Really, for someone who's in Krishna consciousness, it's like watching wallpaper. But for someone who does not know what the bleep do we know, then it came as wow, that movie just blew my mind, man. It was like, quantum mechanics, and, it's like we're all captivated by our hormones. And then you say, the next question for the threes, is where are you now, and where do you want to get to? I said, if we're all on a spiritual journey, and the movies and the books and the newspaper articles and the conversations and the talks that we go to, they all help us forward on our spiritual journey, don't they? And everybody's going, by this time they're all going, yeah, that's right. We're all on this spiritual journey. And they go, yeah, we're all on a spiritual journey. So, you know, my next question to you is, could you discuss in your threes, where are you on that journey and where would you like to be next? And then they go, they're all talking like that, but it's a little bit more serious. Because now they're talking about the future and what they may have to do in order to make the future real. So they all come back and then they speak again. Then I say, where do you think that the devotees of Krishna could help on your spiritual journey? Do you think that we might be able to do something on your spiritual journey? Now, normally we've had a festival or a kirtan and a class or an open evening where we've discussed the philosophy, and this is the follow-up group. And so then they really think about it and they go, well, you know, and then they start coming out with the things that they feel we could help them with. And then I say, so do you think it would be helpful if we had a weekly meeting? And they go, yeah, it would. Yeah, let's have a weekly meeting. Oh, so which day could you manage? And they go, well, I can manage a Tuesday. Could you manage a Tuesday? You can't manage a Tuesday. Oh, well, maybe I could do Thursday. And they all... Blah, 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 blah. And then eventually, it's Thursday night between 7 o'clock and 9 o'clock. And they have decided that they're going to have 6 meetings to see what they feel like. And I'm going to do the 6 subjects there. Do you see? So they told me that they're on a spiritual journey, that they've been helped recently. They've told me that they know where they are and they know where they're going to go. They think that Hare Krishna might be able to help them. And they've committed to a series of 6 meetings. It works. It actually really works. So that's where threes, that's where groups of 3 actually come. It's empowering a person if you say, could you just go in the corner and sit with your friends and talk for a while? It takes it away from the speaker all the time. Look at this one, the small group. What I'm doing right now is grandstanding. Grandstanding means I'm doing all the talking, I'm asking you to do all the listening. It's boring. It's not the way that we normally try to do things. In the small group, there's a lot of room for discussion. If any class is given, it's a 10-minute class, pre-prepared class, or some reading. And, but it's mainly discussion. And the discussion is based on, we have a number of questions. And it's probably better that I demonstrate that a little bit later. But so that's the small group. And the small group, for me, is the foundation unit of ISKCON. That's like the twig with a few leaves, you know. Creating a new group at the bottom is where you see the two big ones. You see the two really fired up ones from the left-hand group. They go over to the other side and they create another group. Doesn't happen that often, but what it does, you can celebrate. Here's what it looks like when you have a number of groups, and you're really lucky if your yatra develops to this level. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 groups, and what you've got one person supervising 2 groups. One group meets on a Tuesday, one group meets on a Thursday, one's in Antwerp, one's in Rotterdam. Okay, same person is looking after them, and then you've got someone looking after the persons who are looking after the groups. It's quite simple. Then it gets even more complex. We've got groups, supervisors, supervisors of supervisors, and then some acharya type person at the top. Now, for me, that's the congregational director. Then we have the regional supervisors, then we have the district supervisors, and then we have the groups. So that's really how it works. There's a bit of a tussle going on because a lot of people in ISKCON want to have, you know, such and such Swami's groups and such and such Swami's groups and such and such Swami's groups. and never the twain or the three, the trine, will meet. That's not helpful. What that means is that we've gone from a confederation of groups to a confederation of guru families, which is not helpful for us, because people in different guru families, they tend to keep it that way. And Prabhupada had a bigger idea. Okay, everybody happy? Should we? I want to try something else now. Can we have a few pictures? Because you've done very well. You've sat there listening, so I want to reward you with a few pictures. So someone can turn the light off, and then we can watch the next bit. I just want to make sure we cover enough ground. So with all that I've discussed in mind, this is what we wanted to do for 2008. Did we do it? No, not completely. I wasn't as happy as I could be. But here it is. It's a lotus with 8 petals, and we had 8 teams to do things that we found were particularly required, which would strengthen. So we found that we needed more system and a better structure in all these different areas. We wanted more education, kind of better care. Anyway, let's see some pictures. We've had enough words. Here he is, Srila Vyasadeva. We wanted, that was our goal. These are like our slogan. That was our slogan for the year. Every member learning, every member teaching. Just the same sort of thing that I've been telling you there. We wanted to give increased opportunities for learning. Some congregation members tend to go to sleep a little bit, and you've got to wake them up. You know, they think they know enough, and you've really got to say, well, but you've got to measure them up against someone. You know, what happens in a passive congregation is that you have priests or leaders or swamis who are super empowered, and then you have a sleeping congregation, and all they have to do is give money to the super empowered spiritual people. But that leads to an active priesthood and a passive congregation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is not like that. In other words, every sleeping person is supposed to, you know, be very active as well. Okay, so then, sometimes the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing in ISKCON. It is a fact. You know, it's like, you'd be surprised. We had, just in Cambridge, right? Because I was talking about Cambridge. One day in Cambridge, we had a Harinam party that didn't know that there was a party of book distributors in the town from the temple. Neither of them knew that there was a party of teenagers from our Pandavasena youth club distributing books in the town. And none of them knew that there was a group, actually, that met weekly in the town. So 4 groups of people, and none of them knew of each other's existence in that town on that day. So as ISKCON gets bigger, it's very important to have proper communication. So if everybody's going to be a one-man show, you can't get that. There's no coordination, it's just chaos. Brahmins have a tendency towards anarchy. You know, we have a tendency not to be in a space where people tell us what to do. But you can't be in a movement unless people at least inform you and keep you informed. And we wanted people to be aware of themselves as members. Sometimes people only think of themselves as disciples and aspiring disciples. They don't actually think of themselves as members of ISKCON. Interesting distinction, isn't it? Because you haven't joined anything. When we say, oh, a devotee joined the movement, what are we talking about? We're talking about someone who moved into a temple, aren't we? Unless you have a membership scheme in your country whereby joining the movement means that you physically do something, you pay something, believe something, have an induction ceremony for someone who's chanting their 4 rounds. If you don't have that, where's the confirmation? Where's the baptism? Where's the entrance? You know, people don't know whether they're in or out. well, I don't really know if I'm a member of the movement. You know, they think that becoming an aspiring disciple is the mark of becoming a member of the movement. So the message that you send out there has to be that this is the criterion for becoming a member. And we discussed a bit of that yesterday. Next one. There they all are, very happy people, congregating together, so close together that they can't move. You get inspiration, you get friends, you get networking, and you learn a lot. Every member's brought together with others, there you go. And there's all the shoes coming off there. Social events. Now, you know, sometimes we have picnics, we have sports days, we have, you know, if people want to go to the movies, they go to the movies together. Hare Krishna, wipe that out. But people do things together. If they were going to do that anyway, in other words, if part of their internal value system is, I never go to the movies, then of course that's nothing that they do. But if they do, and they go together, that's a social event, which actually serves to strengthen the bond of friendship. Does it increase their Krishna consciousness directly? No, because the movie may likely not be anything about Krishna. Does it strengthen their social bonds? Yes. Is that important? Yes. Because the next time they get invited to go to the office party, the first four friends on their mobile phone will be devotees instead of the non-devotees. And so there's less of a likelihood. So what we're trying to do, really, is to give people a choice. So there's different social activities that people can take part in where they can just do what they would normally do, but they do it with devotees. Because, you know, devotees, if they're balanced, they do a lot of different things. You know, do we play frivolous sports? Well, yeah, if they're young. Not if you live in the temple, maybe, but if you live outside the temple, see, congregations are different. You know, it's fun being a congregation member. See? So football tournaments, all that sort of thing. I mean, I don't think Radhadesh knew what hit it when they had all the coolies here for the... what was that? I said, well, what on earth is going on? Fashion show, music, you know, lights, fireworks, all the people in the village, Sacre bleu, Sacre bleu! What's happening? So Hare Krishnas have gone mad. There are young people dressed in colours. So here she is. She's reading the Bhagavad Gita there to her friend. Yeah, right. It's actually a Bible. But spiritual and pastoral care is an intrinsic part of the system. It's something that we do. Just like a bead bag. You know, how many rounds are you chanting? Who are you aspiring for? What's your temple? What's your service? Who are you caring for? It should be as simple as that. The question that you ask people. How many people are you caring for? Okay. Then, so the mentors have to be identified, transmitted. And we have a children's wing as well. We've had a children's group now for 14 years. About 150 kids. And, you know, they do things. They put on plays and they do, you know, the usual thing that children do. Painting, colouring, dressing up, story time, magic shows. We've got an excellent magician who does tricks. You ever seen David Blaine? Mm-hmm. We had a he's learned these David Blaine tricks. That was fantastic. So we had a comedy night. We had a comedy night. And the comedy night consisted of devotees doing stand-up comedy, but working Krishna consciousness in with it. So there was a comedian, and then the magician, and the comedian, and then Kirtan and Prasadam, you know. So then what he did was he had a whole bunch of cards, and he asked this girl who'd never been to a Hare Krishna evening before, you know, to pick a card. And all her friends were there, and they wondered what was going on, the Hare Krishna magician, you know. So he picked a card, and he said, put it back in the room. And then he threw it against the window. Okay, threw it against the window. David Blaine threw it. Threw it against the window, and it bounced against the window. And he said, Is that your card? And stuck to the outside of the window, four floors up, was her card. And this girl, she just screamed. She said, how did you do that? How did you do that? Did you read my mind? Are you reading my mind? Can you people read my mind? And she was so flummoxed. Everybody in the audience was just in hysterics, laughing at this poor girl, because she was having an emotional spasm up there. And it really worked. So there's different types of events for different people. And some of the posters that they use, pretty cool posters actually, and they usually... they often duplicate movie posters or, you know, rock music posters or, you know, like game, like DS, Nintendo DS game posters or something, you know, some PlayStation game posters. And we've got a couple of people who are really good up at graphics. And when you see the poster up in town and when you get the leaflets, you know, you get the flyers and you know your mate's going, and then they have a whole thing going on the, you know, mobile phones, cell phones, if you're from South Africa. You know, it's like, oh yeah, it's the thing to do on a Friday night. Are you going? Yeah, I'm going. Are you going? Well, we'll ask her to come because she'd like something like this. What's it all about? I don't know, but everybody's going. So everybody between the ages of sort of, 16 and 23, you know, they turn up. Last time we had 150 kids and young people. And they really enjoyed themselves, and you wouldn't really know it was the Hare Krishna event, apart from at the end. Okay, now's the time, put your hands in the air. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then they have the prasad. But other than that, it was, you know, it's a good event. So, a little off the subject, next one. Okay, here's an Indian woman going door to door. What does she say when the door opens? She doesn't say Hare Krishna, she's saying, hello, have you ever noticed that the world is having problems? Do you know what the Bible says about that? Jehovah's Witnesses. So Indian lady, Jehovah's Witnesses. You see? Now we have many Indian Jehovah's Witnesses who stand at the side of the road with the magazines. Ultimately nice people, trying their best, going door to door. And distributing knowledge of scripture. But if our people don't go door to door, as Lord Chaitanya asked, then don't get upset if somebody else does. Mm-hmm. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Gari Gari, go door to door with the message. Gari Gari. So neighborhood assignment means that you just give them a district. You know, you take Antwerp, you divide it up into 8 different areas, you put 8 devotees and they go up one street and down the other and see who you knock on the door of. That's fantastic. You know, I've done that once. I used to do it on trains. I met really famous people, famous singers, famous TV people. It's quite surprising, because when you just say, you know, if you believe in God and you say, look, God, if you're up there, just show me which door to go to. And you go to that door, and you open the door. I was in a hotel once, and I kicked myself for the rest of my life that I chose to go on the left-hand doors, and my friend chose to go on the right-hand doors, and we were to meet back in the hotel lobby. And the reason I'm kicking myself is because he was an hour late, and I said, where you been? He said, well, I met this guy, he was called Bob Marley. And he was interested in the Bhagavad Gita. And, we were talking for a really long time. I said, you met Bob Marley? I should have done the right-hand doors, and you should have done the left-hand doors. I could have preached to him. And of course, you know, I didn't. But there have been others. But the whole point is that you never know who you're going to meet when you knock on doors. And you never know who's interested. There's a story of the guy who met, the devotee who met Bruce Willis a couple of years ago, you know, the Die Hard movies. Half an hour conversation on Bhagavad Gita. Really interested. There's another story of a devotee who met Steven Spielberg in the airport. 15 minutes conversation on Bhagavad Gita. And he took the science of self-realization. Now, Steven Spielberg's wife came over to this devotee, and this devotee was from Russia. He said, she said to him, excuse me, do you know who that man is over there? He said, no, I'm from Russia. I belong to Hare Krishna in Russia, in Moscow. And I don't know who he is. Oh, she said, okay, now you can come and speak to him. Because if it had been an American devotee, he was like, oh my God, this Steven Spielberg, oh my God, ah. Such a great person. But Steven Spielberg heard it from the proverbial horse's mouth. And again, it was the time for Bhagavad Gita to be spoken. So it's going on all the time. And I just recently got to give a speech in the Houses of Parliament in England, in London, on the bank of the River Thames. And just a little speech on Bhagavad Gita, but ministers were there, members of Parliament were there. And I walked downstairs, and this British Member of Parliament, of which there are 600 and something, he saw me, and he ran towards me, and he said, Creeper Moya! And he ran, and he shook my hand, and he gave me a big hug. And then I realized I'd done his wedding. I'd done his wedding. You see, in a lot of cases, we have, shock, horror, Indian people marrying British people. Mixed marriages. And so you never know who you're marrying, you never know. Anybody heard of a magazine called Cosmopolitan magazine? Yeah. I'm glad that none of you are shaking your head. Yes, yes. Okay. Well, Cosmopolitan magazine is a fashion magazine and a lifestyle magazine for girls. And men with strange reading habits. And we had one wedding where everybody from Cosmo magazine came to the temple. Everybody, the editor, the sub-editor, the photographers, and it was a really glamorous affair. I mean, you've never seen people dressed like this. And at the end of the wedding, which I made as romantic as possible, they all came up to me and they said, that was amazing. We never knew that the Hare Krishnas could be so romantic. We thought you were just monks. I said, no, we cover all aspects of life. Okay, look at all these Indian people. Aren't they happy? Aren't they smiling? Why are they smiling? Because they have the Lord on their side. You see? Which Lord?
Jesus.
That's right.
Oh my God.
Yes, oh my God, that's what they said. As they went out the door. Don't let the Hare Krishna movement be the movement for people who sit in a temple and chant Hare Krishna, and read books in private. The Hare Krishna movement, believe it or not, is the Sankirtan movement, which means getting out into the public and speaking to people, as these girls are doing. And don't they look happy? There they are. Nice faces. It just means giving people an opportunity. We have, at Bhaktivedanta Manor, we have Janmashtami over 2 days, and over 2 days we have 60,000 people, and it is put on by 600 volunteers, pretty much volunteers, and they're all sort of, you know, computerized, and they come with their official badges with their photograph on and their title, and they've all got t-shirts, and the car park people have got yellow t-shirts, and the catering crew have got blue t-shirts, and the staff have got green t-shirts, and the children's area have got red t-shirts, and it's all, you know, like a pop festival or something. They only come in really once or twice a year for the big festivals, but the point is they come, and we put that festival on only because of them. So volunteering, sometimes, you know, people, they're not even interested in Hare Krishna as a religion or a philosophy. They just know that, you know, they're kind of good people and they're doing a good thing and it's a big festival and I should get involved. And they just do. Next one. Look at that, all happy people. They must be on one of those congregational picnics that Creeper Moy's been talking about. You've got to count the things that you value. If you value your rounds, what do? You count them, don't you? You've got your little... I thought that was my beadbag. You have your little counter beads and you count as you go around. I do 108 and I do a 16, 100, or whatever. And so, you know, you're reading the Bhagavad Gita and I read 15 minutes every day and then I'm doing my essays and I've got to get all my essays in on time. So you count the number of words. You know, I want a 1,500 word essay from you and it's got to be done by Friday. Okay? So what are you counting? You're counting the number of words on your essay and you're counting for Friday. You're counting the days. Now, what can you say about a movement that cares how many books it distributes, how many temples it's got, but doesn't know how many people it's caring for? What does that say? Does that say something about us? That we become a broadcast movement rather than a pastoral care movement. It's okay, because that's the way we started. And in our rapid expansion around the world, ISKCON for the past 4 decades has been a broadcast movement largely. And you had to keep up. Nobody was really going to look after you in any of the temples. If you were spiritually strong enough to keep up with the morning program, the evening program, the daily activities, you got to remain as a member. Now, however, 96% of our initiated members do not live in temples. So the impetus then is to create a movement, a caring movement, where we count what we value. Because if something's valuable to you, you count it. So if each individual preacher counts the number of people that he or she is looking after, then that means everybody in this room, we've got, you know, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1,200 people that are being cared for just by the people in this room. That's a big movement. We could split, couldn't we? We could form a splinter group and call it the Radha Desh Breakaway Group. The RBGs. Okay, next one. And, you know, we've got a lot of books over in Vishnamurti's warehouse there. Some of them are kind of getting on the fringe, aren't they? You know, you can read books about, you know, the gopis, and you can read books about, you know, books that you hardly understand what's going on. And we need a lot of books where it's just things are simple to read, you know, they cater for people's level of interest. So we need to write, design them, and distribute them. And we need websites, ISKCON-friendly websites, Hare Krishna-friendly websites, because believe you me, there's a lot out there that... We've got angry man websites. Okay, next one. Okay. All right, we're going to take a break now for... Oh my gosh. We're going to take a break till 5 o'clock. 10-minute break. Can you do with a 10-minute break now, or would you like to be let off 10 minutes early? Take a break. You can have a... Well, was that a democratic vote, or what was it? Okay, who's for a break now of 10 minutes? Okay, and who's for getting out 10 minutes early? I can't count. What was that equal? Okay. Tell you what, take a little 5-minute breather then. 5-minute breather, where you can do anything you want to do in 5 minutes. Let's get some fresh air in here, and we'll come back just after 5:02, okay? Someone open the window over there. You You're struggling?
No. I'm good.
You're good.
Okay.